As you give is so true. Happy to be back home today. And Pam got in late last night. She stayed a little bit longer than I did. And so we're just blessed. We're just so grateful. I was telling you right when you came in, those few of you might have missed it, that this is our seventh grandchild. We have one in heaven. His name is Ezekiel Ray, and I'm going to meet him one day. But this little guy that was just born is Kanan Ray, and Ray is my middle name, so I got my little namesake. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I love that kid for this reason. He was born exactly at the time so that I could sit and watch all of the NFL playoff games. Sorry about that. I love that kid. Man. My oldest grandson calls him Candy Kanan Ray. Candy Kanan. So we're excited. And Ashley did have a little bit of a scare. She her blood pressure dropped. But we heard that on Friday night of our gathering with Barry Perez. And it was just so beautiful. The folks prayed and the Lord intervened. And she's doing great. And the baby's doing great. So. Thanks for your prayers. Appreciate that so much. All right, stand with me if you will. And if you'll look into the bulletin with me, I put the scriptures. Our own Larry Wilson translated this from the original Greek. And I want to read it from the original Greek, and then we'll also look at the New Living while we're going along. Mark chapter 1, we're starting a study in the book of Mark today. It's going to take us all the way through Easter. Verses 7 through 13, original Greek. He, John, was preaching, saying, "The one stronger than I comes behind me, of whom I am not worthy, after stooping, to undo the straps of his sandal." We should all feel that way. "I baptize you in water," John the Baptist said, "but he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. It happened in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit as a dove descending upon him. A voice came out of the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. In you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit cast him. Everybody say, cast him. That's interesting. The original, it's not lovingly compelled him. It's not it encouraged him. Cast him, thrust him, pushed him. Immediately the Spirit cast him out into the wilderness. You ever been cast into the wilderness? You ever gone through stuff you never dreamed was coming your way? Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was your own poor decisions. But he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by, look at that. That's almost like giving respect to the power that the evil one has. So I don't do that. When I write Satan, I write it in small s. You know, I it's just like, but this is really challenging me. I mean, we do need to respect that on our own, we can't. Come against the Satan, but through his power and his strength, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Never forget that. You know, even the angel, Gabriel or Michael, I'm not sure which one it was, can't remember, but he wouldn't even challenge Satan himself. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." So be careful, friends. Let's not be arrogant. We don't have more power than Satan in our own personal lives, but we do. Because Jesus has come in to our lives. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the Satan, and he was with the wild beasts. Notice that. That's important. He was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. Father, thank you for our time in the Word today. Thank you for our time of worship. Lord, you're doing something marvelous in our midst. We're about to see the greatest move of God any of us have ever known, right here in this church and in this Las Vegas Valley. And we, Lord, in advance, like Jimmy said, in advance we give you praise. We give you worship as we just step in to what you're already doing. We love you, Lord. Teach us. Give us hungry hearts for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to activate that Word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So, I want to hurry through this, what I wrote to you in the bulletin, but this is important. Would you please also look at my little blurb that I wrote you? I want you to keep this in mind. Mark was Peter's disciple, and more than likely, he was the one who wrote the very first of the four gospel accounts. Mark was the young man who fled the Garden of Gethsemane naked on the night of the betrayal. The story of the rich young ruler fits Mark's life perfectly. Now, whether that was him or whether that was another young man that came along and Mark heard about it, he definitely identifies with this story because he grew up in great wealth and he had to choose. In fact, leaving the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, leaving them was a choice that he was struggling with. Am I going to step into the great wealth of my family, or am I going to leave that behind and follow Jesus into the ministry completely? This is interesting. His house is where Jesus ate the Last Supper, where the Holy Spirit outpouring occurred, that upper room, and where Peter came knocking on the door after his miraculous release from prison in Acts chapter 12. And yes, this is the same Mark that left the first missionary journey. So keep those things in mind as we walk through this study. So the story about the soldiers seizing a young man who runs away naked is strongly believed to be autobiographical, because the only one who mentions it is Mark. In chapter 14, verse 51 through 52, Mark was at that time in the house, and the Last Supper had just happened, and the disciples just took off with Jesus to go and pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a young man. He was probably already asleep, and he was just in his sleeping clothes, the linen cloth that they slept in, but he was so curious about what was happening in that upper room at his home that he followed them out there in his night clothes, and when they tried to grab him, he slipped out of that and ran away. And so I really believe this with all my heart, that he is giving us a look at a personal experience. He's a young man who experienced tremendous grace and forgiveness, which ultimately resulted in a life of faithful service to Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do is understand Mark as a young man running, okay? And it's a good way to understand his gospel, because Mark literally just runs through the life of Jesus. Actually, the book of Mark sprints through the life of Jesus. Mark's favorite word is immediately, because this is a book of action, very much like the book of Acts. There's no story in Mark about the birth of Christ. It begins right here, what we're studying today, with his baptism, and then it speeds through his life in 16 chapters. Stories in Matthew and Luke that take more than 10 verses to talk about the event, Mark will race through in only 2 verses, or sometimes 3. So, this is just interesting Bible trivia. Mark has 678 verses in the gospel account. Go home and count them this afternoon. No, you don't have to do that. We already did it. Matthew has 1,071 verses, and Luke has 1,151. How many of you know this is just a real tangent thing, but the Holy Spirit used Luke to write most of the New Testament. You might miss that on a trivia question because I always thought it would have been Paul because he had so many other books, but Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and the volume of it is more than what Paul wrote. Interesting. So Mark is only 58% the size of Luke, just a little over half as long or as big as the book of Luke. And the baptism of Jesus in Matthew is 7 verses. And the temptation of Jesus in Matthew is 11 verses. And in Matthew, the baptism and the temptation are clearly 2 separate events. But in Mark, both of those crucial incidents are placed together in the wilderness and described in just 5 verses. So according to Mark, these are not 2 separate events. The baptism and the temptation of Jesus are part of one wilderness experience designed to prepare Jesus for his ministry. So today, you're going to hear this here first. We are coining a new phrase and calling it the baptation of Jesus Christ. So for those of you that thought that was a typo on the bulletin, no. It's a brand new word we just made up. This sermon, title of the message, the baptation of Jesus Christ. Mark doesn't record the prayers of Mary. There's no Simeon or Anna waiting at the temple. There's no angelic command to Joseph. It's just very straightforward. Matthew and Luke both have significant material not found in the book of Mark. For that reason and other reasons, we're led to believe that Mark was the first gospel that was written, and more than likely, Matthew and Luke built their gospel accounts off of Mark. You look at what Mark wrote about the crucifixion, and you go back over to Matthew, and it's almost word for word. So, Mark has another important distinction. Gospels were written with the authority of the apostles behind them. So Matthew and John, they were both part of the 12. They were both apostles. Luke wrote with the authority of the apostle Paul. He was on Paul's team. He heard everything that he heard and walked along with them and was a great writer and wrote, as I said, most of the New Testament. Mark was a believer, but he was never identified as an apostle. So where did his authority come from to write a gospel? Well, he's writing the teachings of the apostle Peter. Peter was his mentor. He was basically a disciple of Peter. And they're in Rome. So the Gospel of Mark was written in Rome about 65 AD in order that Gentile Roman Christians could use it to evangelize the Roman world. Persecution was heavy in Rome at this time. Nero was the Caesar. He had already burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. So some of this gospel is meant to comfort and encourage Roman Christians right in the middle of their persecution. And Peter himself is facing martyrdom in Rome, and it actually happened. But it was crucial before he was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified, didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was, begged them to crucify him upside down. What a man. And so the stories of Peter and his encounter with Jesus needed to be written down for the church and even those of us who would follow along 2,000 years later. Mark is a special kind of writing. It is the gospel. The Greek word is euangelion. Euangelion, evangelion, kind of where we get that word. Anywhere in the world where the gospel is preached, you will hear the following items: the sinlessness of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then our faith in Christ necessary for salvation, and the fact that salvation brings forgiveness and, of course, eternal life. Those are all parts of the good news and necessary for us to believe these things. But the gospel is really more than that. It's the entire life of Jesus Christ, which includes the baptism and the temptation and the transfiguration and the virgin birth and the teachings and the healings and the casting out of devils. So when we speak of the four gospels, I want to be clear today, there's only one gospel and there are four witnesses to the one gospel. Mark, as the scribe or writer for Peter, is one of those witnesses. None of the four witnesses has everything in their book, in their gospel that they wrote. But together, all four of these witnesses give us a wonderful picture of the one true gospel. But remember, folks, there are not four gospels. There is only one gospel with four witnesses. In the first seven verses of Mark's gospel, John the Baptist has been introduced. And he's drawn the attention of Jerusalem, and now Mark is ready to talk about the baptization of Jesus Christ. John's preaching was that the Messiah, who was greater than him, greater than me, someone's coming greater than me, he's soon to arrive. Mark chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he preached, John the Baptist preached, saying, "The one coming after me is greater than I, of whom I am not worthy after stooping to undo the strap of his sandals. I baptize you in water, but he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit." I said it earlier, I want to say it again, I want to reiterate this. If you've ever sought for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the baptizer. Don't ever forget that. Now, there may be people praying with you. I've prayed with lots of people to receive the baptism. In fact, I remember the moment that Pastor Mike, our children's pastor, he was in my youth group back in Los Angeles years ago. By the way, Larry, I wanted to know, can I use my picture from 17 years ago? Had three more hairs back then, right here. Back in that day, Pastor Mike and I, we sat down together. We were in an altar service, but we just sat on the pew and he wanted to know about the baptism, and I just began to explain all that I knew about it, and then we just prayed. And it was so beautiful, it was so humble, it was so precious, as Mike just began to speak in his heavenly language, and Jesus came and baptized him in the Holy Spirit. I got to be there as a witness to that, but I didn't baptize him. Jesus is the baptizer. So keep praying to Jesus. For those of you who have sought for the baptism, keep praying. Keep believing. It's going to happen because the baptism is so beautiful for us as an experience in Christ because it means that we're dunked into Christ. We're completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. We're completely now open to all of His mighty power, and it brings us into a place of the ability to be very close now and very intimate with the Heavenly Father. When a Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit, the experience is a depth, a deeper love for God. It's like you can actually begin to feel His agape love. The Bible continually urges every Christian to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the problems we have as Pentecostals is you came to that place, Jesus baptized you in the Holy Spirit, but you're not staying filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's so easy to get filled up with other things. And so I was with a bunch of guys, they're in the Reformed Church, pastors, and they were hassling me. In fact, one of them told me, I was in a small group, and one of them told me, "Randy, it took us a while to defang you." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, you're a Pentecostal." I'm like, "Well, what does that mean? What do you mean, defang me?" And he says, "Well, it's like you guys, like some of your churches are called full gospel. What are we? What do we have, half gospel?" So I said, "Okay, give me a chance to explain. Here's what we're trying to say." And see, here's the problem. The only Pentecostals they see are on television, and some of those guys are full of themselves instead of filled with the Spirit. And so, you know, and you can be filled with pride, and you can be filled with all kinds of things. But our admonition in Ephesians is to continually, every day, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that when you get bumped, what spills out? The Holy Spirit. You know how you know you're not completely filled with the Spirit? Somebody pulls out in front of you, driving, and you go. Just pray at that time. Pray. Lord, let me express your Spirit. We, the people of God, in the power of the Spirit, are filled with God to work miracles. We have the power of the healing power of Jesus available to flow through us. It's Him, not us, but we're conduits. We're the channels that He flows through, and you get to lay hands on people and see them recover. Friends, that's the revival that's coming. Man, I'm telling you, it's already starting, and some of our folks that are going. In fact, I was talking with Christina this week, and a bunch of them are going to start heading out of here on Sunday afternoons and just going out and beginning to pray for people and anywhere they go where the Spirit leads them. And it's just going to happen. So many of you need to join in on that, and let's be a part of this. God has great gifts available, and He loves to give them out there. You know, this. Can I just explain this real quick? Here at the altar, according to the book of Ezekiel, the water's about this deep. So when Louis's leading us he says, dance before the Lord. Well, it's easy to dance in this water. You know, you just get to kick it around a little bit, you know, and you get your feet wet. But when you leave here, the water gets knee deep. And it's deeper. And well, now you're trudging through it. Now you got to learn to get on your knees and pray. And then you're going to get out there, and it's going to be waist deep. And now you're walking through waist, and then pretty soon, when you really get out there, you're going to have to swim. And you know what you're going to find? People that are drowning. But we have the life raft. We have the life saver. And we're the ones that need to take it out there and say, Jesus loves you. And He wants to touch you today, and He wants to heal your body, and God needs to give us words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and all of these gifts operate through those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's my encouragement today. Pursue that. Love Him. Go after the power that Jesus has for us today to be bold, to share the gospel, to pray. You know, Jesus, John the Baptist, when he was preaching, Mark chapter 1, verse 9, simply says that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John. No embellishment, no attempt on John's part to dissuade Jesus, just a direct statement that John baptized Jesus. The Apostle Peter, through Mark, places a special emphasis on verse 10, which says, immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being opened and the Spirit as a dove descending. Mark doesn't say this, but the opening of the heavens and the descending of that Holy Spirit dove ushered in the entirely new age of grace. The heavens had been closed, and the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon anyone that we know of since the prophet Malachi 400 years before. John was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother, but that was due to the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. But Mark doesn't say anything about any of this. Why not? Because it meant nothing to the Romans. But to the Jewish Christians, Christ ushered in a new age of the Spirit, an age in which the Spirit lives and comes upon people still to this very day. Jesus is embarking upon his messianic mission, and the descent of the Holy Spirit is the empowering of Christ for the work of the ministry. Now, Jesus didn't get closer and more intimate with the Father as a result of this experience. He already had an infinite, very deep intimacy. Couldn't get any closer than he was. He didn't get more power. He's always been fully God. But Jesus did submit himself to the Holy Spirit to guide and empower him while he was walking and ministering here on earth, just exactly the way we are to be led by the Holy Spirit to be empowered to do ministry here on earth. And we're so imperfect, but Jesus did this absolutely perfectly. So the descent of the Holy Spirit was not due to some deficiency in Jesus, but to follow the Holy Spirit-led power, because Jesus had humbled himself, he had emptied himself, and now because of his obedience, we hear the voice of the Father in verse 11 saying, a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." From heaven, this voice bellows, and he makes three statements I want to look at about Jesus, crucial elements of the gospel. First, Jesus Christ is God the Son. These are the words of the Father quoted by Peter, who was there because he was a disciple of John the Baptist. So here at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, God the Father shows that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man by declaring that he is the Son of the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all equal in power, equal in knowledge, equal in glory, equal in eternity. There's a man who wrote a commentary, the Gospel of Mark, William Lane, in 1974. He writes these words, "In the voice from heaven, God addresses Jesus as his unique Son, the object of his elective love. In this expression of unqualified divine approval, there is recognition of Jesus' competence to fulfill the messianic task. In this context, Son is not a messianic title, but it is to be understood in the highest sense, transcending messiahship. Jesus is God's unique Son." So that brings us to the second thing. Not only is he God the Son, but he's God the Son, the Beloved, who has a unique love relationship with the Father. And, of course, also the Holy Spirit. And the third thing, Jesus is the perfect and total delight of his Father. The Father has so much delight in his Son. He's chosen him to become a man and the Redeemer of all men and women, and Jesus willingly accepts this task to being the Messiah, in spite of the fact that he will have to die on the cross as a result. Christ is uniquely the Beloved. He has always been the Beloved of the Father. He will always be the Beloved of the Father throughout the rest of eternity. Now, when he says, "In you I am well pleased," the Greek word is eudokusa. And it's translated, it's not an easy translation. The best way it's been translated into English in our Bibles is "well pleased." But that's a really good try, but it doesn't quite get there. My oldest brother one day was on a plane. He was a missionary. And he was sitting next to a lady from Greece, and he was reading this passage. And he leaned over to her, and he said, "Can you tell me how to say this best? What's the best way to express this?" And she had to think about this word, eudokusa. She had to think. And she said, "What he's saying there is that this is the one, the unique one, in whom is his total delight." Man, I like that. I think that's the best translation. Here's the one that the Father takes total delight in. And friends, that's what we're after. Every day does the Father take total delight in you. And like Jimmy said earlier, if there's some stuff that's going on that the Father's not delighted in, then let's deal with that. Let's do something about that. Because he has accomplished all the Father desired up until this point in his life. Jesus is sinless. Even more, he's telling us everything that Jesus has done, he has done perfectly. He has perfectly, up until this moment, accomplished the will of the Father. Now, Matthew and Luke break between the baptism and the temptation, but not in Mark. The baptation comes from Mark describing these two events as two sides of a coin preparing Jesus for his messianic ministry. Mark is connecting these two events with his favorite word, immediately. And the Greek word is outhos. Will you say that with me? Outhos. Isn't that fun? Outhos. Next time somebody asks you, hey, when would you like that? Outhos. Immediately. Right now. Hey, could you bring that to me? Outhos. There's no reception for Jesus after the baptism. There's no little party. There's not even a dinner. Because immediately, outhos, immediately the Spirit casts him out into the wilderness. Now, it's crucial to remember that John was the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Jesus was baptized in the wilderness, and somehow we turn this baptism of Jesus into this civilized event in some occupied village, but that's not what it was. When Jesus was baptized, it was right out in the wilderness. And then he's immediately thrust, cast. You know the word cast? It's the same word for casting out devils. It's the word, you know, back in that day, the big old fishermen had to take those nets, and they were very heavy, and they had weights on them, and they had to just cast them, like with all of their might. That's what the Holy Spirit did. As soon as Jesus came up out of the water, there was no talking to different ones and getting hugs. He got up out of the water and, boom, he was just thrown into the wilderness all by himself. So the baptation is happening. You know, I'd love for us to get to the place. It's kind of hard for us to do it. We have so much to do, but I want us to get to where the worship and the word are the same. You know, the offering time is just an extension of worship. You know, everything we do when we come here together, we're just here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Okay, so the wilderness has always been a place where God refines his servants. Always. Jesus isn't being refined. What he's doing is he's identifying with the people of Israel. He's identifying with Moses and Elijah. Moses goes out in the wilderness. He sees the burning bush. Moses receives the Ten Commandments in a wilderness place. Elijah, same place, hears the still small voice of the Lord. And sometimes, friends, it's so important that we understand that we live in a society of distraction. I heard this week that the average person does this 85 times. 85 times a day. They look at their phone. That's the average. Somebody else said we at least touch it over 1,000 times a day. Teenagers, maybe. But, you know, it's like, not only that, but I mean, all the media, just there's so many things to distract us. So sometimes we need a wilderness experience. We need to go to the mountains for a retreat. Why does God always meet us on the mountaintop? Because we're free from distraction there. Because we're hearing him speak. He's always speaking. We just don't hear him until we get rid of the distractions. And we get on the mountain, or we go out to the desert, or we go to a... Have you ever been to a monastery for 24 hours of silence? Try it sometime. And tell me what it's like. I'm too scared to try it. I'm Pentecostal. Can't keep my mouth shut that long. But those are the kinds of things that reap tremendous results, ladies and gentlemen. The wilderness is a holy place where without distraction we hear his voice. The Spirit wasn't driving Jesus into the wilderness to watch him become a victim or the survivor of the enemy. He was sent out there to become the victor over the enemy. Mark tells us nothing, not a zilch, not a word of the three temptations that Jesus went through with the devil out there. You know, Mark is so focused. He just speedily tells us Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness 40 days by Satan. And he emphasizes the 40 days and that those days were all days of temptation. And then Mark adds a very odd statement. He was with the wild beasts. There were wild, untamed wilderness beasts. And the explanation that I like the most, because Mark and Peter were in Rome, and Mark's appealing to the Roman Christians, and he's trying to encourage them with their persecution that they're going through, and some of them have been thrown into the Colosseum to the wild beasts, to the lions. And Mark is telling them, Jesus understands. Jesus gets that. Jesus is with you. Don't ever fear. You know, there's just something about that today. I think it's true. You know, Vic referred to it in our prayer meeting, and Jimmy referred to it, and I'm going to say it right now. Our scale of anxiety and fear and depression and all of these things that we're all prone to because we're human beings, it's just tipped too far in the body of Christ. We need to get back over here. Because we're sinning when we have anxiety. Isn't that the truth? The Lord says in Philippians chapter 4, don't be anxious for anything. Instead, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace that passes all understanding will keep your heart and soul and mind in Christ Jesus. We are the people of God. We are not people of fear. We are not people of anxiety. We are not people of worry. We are people of God who has a great heavenly Father who loves us so much. He's given us every gift. If you ever doubt the goodness of God, just go take a hot shower. I was taking a hot shower, and I said, Lord, I'm so grateful for this. There are people in the world that will never experience this, and I've had this opportunity every day of my life. There are people that don't get to eat the way that we do. They don't get to have the comforts that we have, but they neither have the distractions that we have. So they hear his voice a lot more clearly than we do. But it's up to us, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, how vital. Oh, how important for us. Jesus had to face everything that we have ever faced. He went through every temptation. Man, do you know this? Do you get this? Being with the wild beasts in the wilderness was a valid message of encouragement to Roman Christians. And here's the full implication. You too can face the wild beasts of your life, which for some of us is anxiety, fear, depression. You can face those wild beasts because Jesus faced those wild beasts. He knows every temptation. Friends, do you understand? Is there any way for us to grasp what was going on here? Let me just try to reiterate this and bring this to a close. That Mark says it so beautifully. Jesus was forcefully driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit is to be the driving force behind everything we do here in this church. If he's not driving us to do it, let's just wait. Let's wait and let's pray and let's seek his face. And then when he's putting, well, he's the Spirit. He doesn't have hands per se, but just say he had hands and he was putting them in the middle of your back and he's thrusting you. We prayed in the prayer meeting this morning before our church service that the Holy Spirit, come on, join me in this prayer right now. Holy Spirit, put your hands in the back of our unsaved loved ones and thrust them towards the cross today. Thrust them towards Jesus. Make them miserable, Lord. Don't let them rest at all. Make everything miserable in their lives until they surrender at the foot of the cross and give their hearts and lives to you. And then, Father, come and place your hands in the middle of our back and thrust us into the ministry. Thrust us, Lord, into your work, into your harvest fields, into what you have for us. Thrust us, O Holy Spirit, into exactly what you want us to do. Friends, I'm telling you today, Jesus, when he was tempted out in the wilderness, every day, every temptation you could ever imagine, and way beyond what any of us have ever had to go through. You think you got it bad. Jesus went through that times 100 out in the wilderness. Every temptation, every thought, every doubt, every hurt, every pain, everything we've ever been through, Jesus, our great mediator, our great high priest, the one who can stand in the gap for us because he's been there. He knows, he understands your plight. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly where you're at right now. Oh, let the Spirit come and drive you into the will of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing that the Spirit will do, and I'm closing with this. The Spirit of the living God will drive you into intimacy with Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He's like a shaman up on Mount Everest. The Holy Spirit will help you get up. He'll help you climb. He'll help you grow intimate with the Father. I heard a speaker this week, and he says, Holy Spirit woke me up at 5 in the morning. I was so tired, but he said, get up. I want to spend some time with you. He said, we spent the next 3.5 hours together. And I thought, man, that guy knows something about intimacy. That's what the Spirit's leading us towards. And I pray today in the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will thrust every one of us towards a closer walk with Jesus. Thrust every one of us into more intimacy with the Father. Thrust us, oh God, into that place where we have a word of knowledge for the people we run into. Thrust us, Lord, to where we gently get to lay hands on the sick and we watch them recover through the power of the stripes that you took on your back at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Friends, I'm telling you, the Spirit will be with you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. He wants to guide us. Let me include myself in this. He wants us to be his ambassadors. He wants us to have his peace. He wants us to be filled so much with his joy and his love that everywhere we go. This week, I was with someone. I had just met them. I didn't know them at all. We spent a little bit of time together, and at the end of our time, I never said a word. I just, thankfully, at the end, he goes, you're a man of faith, aren't you? I said, man, I'm glad you knew that. That's so cool. Yeah. Bow your heads, please. Allow the Spirit to drive you forward this morning. He may drive you into a wilderness place, but that's a holy place. When you go through the most difficult areas and arenas of your life, he's driving you into a place where you can be more intimate with him. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit today. If you're here and you never accepted Jesus Christ, you're hearing his voice right now saying, come. Surrender your heart. Give your life to Jesus. Open up your heart right now. If you know Jesus, but you haven't really tapped into the Holy Spirit's driving force in your life towards greater intimacy, open your heart right now, because He wants you to receive this power. He wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to be filled, oh, filled today. Filled. He'll fill you to overflowing. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Let's just do this as we close. If you want to receive Christ, just come right now and stand right here in the front. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you come as well. If you are saved and baptized and you are walking in this great power, I want you also to come. And I want you to pray at this altar this morning that every step you take from this moment on will be led by the power of the Holy Spirit, that will be purified, that will be refined. Some will be led to the valley to have our broken hearts healed. Some will be led to the mountaintop where you can hear the voice of the Father saying, I am pleased with you. I am delighted in the path that you're choosing right now. Will you come? If you're here to receive Jesus Christ, humble yourself. Pray this prayer. Mean it with all your heart. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins, Lord. I want a relationship with you that's meaningful. I want my life to count. I want to walk in your peace and your love and your hope and your joy. Thank you for saving me right now. If you're here to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today, and I'm asking you to ask Jesus, Jesus, will you baptize me right now? I want to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus came up out of the water of baptism, and the Spirit descended. I've seen it happen many times, and it's going to happen more and more in our baptismal services. People are going to come up out of the water speaking in a heavenly language. Yes. Baptized not only in water, but also in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, when you come to that place, and this is what I explained to my Reformed brothers that day. I said, you know, what we're saying as Pentecostals, we're wrong if you've ever heard us say that we have more of the Holy Spirit than you have. That's not what we're saying. All we're trying to ask the Lord Jesus is that the Holy Spirit would have more of us. That's all we're trying to say. And when I turned that around in that direction, their eyes, the scales fell off of their eyes. And they said, well, now that makes sense. That we can live with. You don't think you have the full gospel. You don't think you have more of the Holy Spirit. You think the Holy Spirit has more of you. What areas are you holding back from the Holy Spirit? Stop it.
Open your heart right now and surrender to him. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, stand with me in the audience here at the altar. You just remain like you are. I want you to pray right now. So, this is interesting. I gave three calls to the altar, and I so appreciate those who responded. And I just wonder about those who didn't. So, it's for salvation, for the Holy Spirit, or for those that are truly, wonderfully already there, that you would walk in this great power. All right, no guilt. I'm not trying to guilt you into coming to the altar. I just don't understand sometimes why we don't all just flood the altar for whatever the call was. Where are you right now in your walk? Are you walking in this demonstration of power and authority? Are you walking in the Holy Ghost? Are you filled with His Spirit? Are you leaking out His Spirit? Are we allowing the joy and the peace and the hope and the love of Jesus to flow out from us to others? Where are you? What's going on? Come on, let's make this entire house a house of prayer right now. Right now.